Well, we appreciate the presence again of everyone this afternoon. And we appreciate the fine meal that we were able to have together. We appreciate all the cooks, all those who brought food. It was most delightful. We will meet again, the Lord willing, next Sunday morning at 10 o'clock for Bible class and then 11 o'clock for worship. This morning I began a lesson I called Tears Described. And we talked about the tears of sympathy and care, the misguided tears, the tears in behalf of those opposed to the gospel, the tears in behalf of the lost loved ones in death, the tears of gratitude, desperation, and even Jesus saying in Luke 13:28, the weeping and gnashing of teeth, the tears of eternally lost people. This afternoon we'll pick up with that just for a few moments, and I want to begin in John chapter 20. And here are the tears of not being able to find the Lord. Not being able to find the Lord. It has to do with the body of Christ. Mary has gone to the burial site to find the body. But Jesus has already been raised from the dead. Beginning in verse 11 of John 20, "But Mary was standing without at the tomb, weeping. So as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she beholdeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. When she had thus said, she turned herself back, and beholdeth Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turneth herself and saith unto him, in Hebrew, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Now that's an interesting thing. And in this particular case, of course, it was over the physical body of Jesus. And she was looking for that. And evidently she did not know about the resurrection or what all that entailed. We know the apostles did not understand that. But at any rate, on not finding the Lord, she cried. Well, if the tears fell from the eyes of everyone on this earth who had not found Jesus, we would be engulfed in another world flood. Most people to this good day have not found the Lord. Not talking about His body, just talking about the truth about Jesus. It's sad, brethren, that our culture has basically turned its back on Jesus. It's sad that the world, by and large, has basically turned its back on Jesus. And so many people who could find Him have never found Him. And so many people will never find Him because, of course, they don't want to find Him. That's one of those key ingredients in the apologetic doctrine of evidence with regard to God's honesty. Men are not lost because they can't find Jesus. Men are lost because they don't want to find Jesus. Now, that's the fact of the matter, as discussed in Scripture. I rather think God tells the truth about that. Instead of letting people excuse themselves, oh, I just couldn't figure it out. Oh, I couldn't understand what Acts 2:38 meant. I couldn't understand John 3:16. I couldn't understand this. I couldn't understand that. Oh, and it was such a blur in my mind, and there was such confusion in the world. You don't find the truth because you're not looking very hard for it. Asking and seeking and finding in Luke's account have to do at least with the asking and the seeking and the finding of the truth. And He said, if you'll do this, God knows how to give you the Holy Spirit. God knows how to dispense the Holy Spirit to those who ask and seek and find. And so I know, and even though you cry for lost men of their condition and their destiny, but what about their character? It was the dishonest heart. It was the evil heart that caused them to die in their sins. Now, who was responsible for that dishonest heart? Who was responsible for that heart that was corrupt? Where does it all go to? Not to our Maker, as Lord expressed in His prayer. Not to the Maker, who does all things well, and who made man in His image, and He made man whole and pure and righteous. But we have sought out many inventions, as the good book says. Tears ought to be shed by the part of those who have not found the Lord. But then from an Old Testament passage, Psalm 126 and verse 5, we have the tears of hope. The tears of hope for improved conditions. I like this one. Especially, is it good to think about this sort of thing as you have a very sad day, a dismal and dark day, something that's, you know, penetrated your life and it's gotten hold of you, you're thinking about it. It's one of those elements that adds to the sobriety of life, and it's the thing that makes you cry. And here in Psalm 126 in verse 5, here are the tears of hope for improved conditions. Now let's read this. It's just six verses. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. It's just almost something that was too good to be true. It almost seemed unreal. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We used to sing a song pretty often when Jim and I were growing up, bringing in the sheaves. I don't hear it as much now. But bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. So you've got the condition of somebody that starts working his field in one condition, maybe in slavery, servitude. He's in a condition that he doesn't necessarily desire, but that's his lot. That's where he is. And lo and behold, he's hoping for something better. And lo and behold, it comes. And God decrees through Cyrus, you people can now go home if you want to go home. We shall come rejoicing. We sowed with tears. We reap in joy, with joy. And so the tears of someone who cries as he hopes for something better. That's what we do all the time in life. Regardless of the particular moment misery and the why of it, still, we're living out this life, as Paul says, for something very far better. Very far better. I'd rather, he says, go on and be with Christ, which is very far better. I'm glad for every blessing I have. And I try to be mindful and thoughtful and reflective about it and all of them. But all of them combined, in a way, pale before the blessing of being with Christ and the redeemed after life's, as Brother Hardiman would say, life's fitful dream is over. Number 12. 2 Timothy 1:4 and 2 Timothy 3:10 and 11. You've got the tears that are shed because a loved one is suffering. It's not that a loved one has died, but a loved one is suffering. And this has to do with Paul and Timothy. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 4, now notice what he says. And he says, I want to see you, Timothy. I thank God for you, and I want to see you, longing to see thee, remembering thy tears. I don't usually think of that passage when I think about Timothy. You think about a man that's he's non-aggressive. He's very passive. He's got a gift that Paul wants him to stir up and utilize for the benefit of the church. He's a great servant of God, and he's a great friend of Paul, a dear traveling companion. And Paul loves him. And he says, I remember you crying. I remember your tears. Now, we're not given the details of it, but when you come to the same context in this book, chapter 3, starting in verse 10, but he says to Timothy, but thou didst follow the teaching, the conduct, the purpose, the faith, the long-suffering, the love, the patience, the persecutions, the sufferings. What things befell me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Now, you wonder how much Timothy personally witnessed of the sufferings of Paul, who faced them all the time. It just seems when you put this passage with the one in chapter 1 in the context of this book, that at least it seems very, very plausible when Paul says, now Timothy, I want to see you, and I remember you crying. And then you go to this chapter and says, you followed this, and you remember this, and you remember this, and this, and all that I've suffered, and you've seen how the Lord delivered me out of all of this. Don't you cry sometimes, or at least deeply, deeply sympathize with a loved one who is hurting? Sure we do. Maybe it's kinfolk, family. Maybe it's a member of the church in our congregation. Maybe it's a member of the church from long distance that you dearly love because you've lived with them for a while or whatever. The tears of suffering over the loved one's condition. Number 13. Here are the tears because we don't understand the blessed future. The tears of not understanding the blessed future. This has to do with Mark 16:10, and it's not really a passage that is often resorted to, as far as I can remember. But this has to do with the apostolic community itself. After all that they experienced and saw and heard from Jesus for over 3 years, and being able to ask Him question after question and to get clarification on things. And what does that mean, Lord? And is this going to happen? And what about this? And when it came right down to it, if there hadn't been the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, then of course the kingdom would not have been established because the apostles just didn't understand enough to preach the truth on Pentecost. But they didn't understand. Some of the women, you know, had experiences with the resurrected Christ in verse 9 of Mark 16. Now when He was risen early on the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene. We just talked about that in John 20. From whom He'd cast out 7 demons. She went and told them that had been with Him as they mourned and wept. Now when you get through with this context, the them there, verse 14, are the 11 themselves. These are the apostles. And you've got the picture now of the Lord's crucifixion. He's been buried, and they're crying. We don't think about that scene very often. We sometimes go to the other passage, John 29, where it says Peter and John did not yet know the Scriptures regarding the resurrection. But we don't often come back to this one in Mark 16 where it says they were crying. You know, Jesus met two men on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, and they were discussing what had happened to Jesus and how they had hoped that he was going to be the Redeemer. They were at a loss because their hope was gone. And then Jesus began to open up the Old Testament scriptures to them on those passages that concerned himself. They just didn't get it. They didn't understand it. And when Jesus would talk to them about, now I've got to go to Jerusalem, and there I've got to suffer things from the hands of the Jews, and I'm going to be put to death, and then he would mention the resurrection. But that last part of it especially, they could get the part about being treated wrong. No, we're not going to let that happen, said Peter. But this other part, well, what the rising again from the dead should mean. And so it's like on the people on the road to Emmaus almost. It's just almost like, what now? What do we do now? What's next? And they're crying. Sad, isn't it? When you don't understand Scripture and you don't understand the blessings of the resurrection that are to come. Number 14, Acts 20 verse 31, these are the tears of warning. Paul said to the Ephesian elders, I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. Night and day with tears. It's good sometimes, and sometimes I guess you can't help it, to mix warnings with tears because you so love the people that the warning is being given to. Maybe it's your children. Son, you need to be careful about this. And daughter, you need to be careful about this. And maybe they leave. You ever maybe cried after your kids left. But you warned them. You tried to help them. I want you to be like this and this and this. Watch out for this, this, and this. Paul says, I was in your area for 3 years. I warned and I cried. I warned and I cried. And then in Matthew 26, 75, you've got the tears of regret. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 75. Notice when Simon Peter denied his Lord 3 times, Jesus looks out to the outer court and Peter looks in and their eyes, I guess, that's just sort of locked. And the cock crew the second time. And Peter remembered that Jesus had predicted his fall. But he also had told him in Luke 22, he had predicted his ultimate salvation. But that's hard. I denied the Lord. He told me I was going to do that. And when their eyes locked, then he went out and wept bitterly. Not just, whimpering a little bit like a little baby for a little while. He wept bitterly. Have you ever done that over your mistakes? Maybe your weaknesses, your sins, your stupidities? We've got sins, we've got stupidities, even if they're not sins. They're just so dumb. Lord, how do you stand us? Forgive us of all those things that might in any way stand between us and thee. And then in 2 Corinthians 2:4, there are the tears of correction. The Corinthians got the idea, no doubt somebody spread the word, that Paul didn't really care for them all that much, and you couldn't trust him. He had told them, in effect, that he was going to try to come see them. Of course, it's all dependent upon the Lord's will. But he was going to try to come, and then he doesn't come in the time frame that they're thinking. And so, in verse 23, he says, but I call God for a witness upon my soul, that to spare you I forbear to come unto Corinth. It wasn't because I didn't love you. It wasn't because you can't trust me. When I get there, I do not want to have to correct you. I don't want to have to rebuke you. And so in verse 4 of this next chapter, he says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. Not that ye should be made sorry, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Do you realize that that means that our first book of Corinthians, while Paul is giving that probably to an amanuensis, just like he does in Romans. All the time he's revealing by words selected by the Holy Spirit to convey the revelations that are coming to him. As these go out, some of that time he's crying. That's quite a picture. The tears of correction. Because as you know, when you go back through 1 Corinthians, all those chapters, most of them have to do with their sins that he is having to correct. And he doesn't know how they're going to take it. And he's not trying to just hurt their feelings. But to come to repentance, they've got to come to godly sorrow. And so he's got to think about that and feel through that as that book is being written. The tears of correction. And then finally, and oh, we love this one, Revelation 21 and verse 4. This is no tears. No tears. When John gets this vision and this image that we were talking about in our Bible class this morning, of what it's going to be like in the post-universe world when the redeemed go home. And I heard a great voice, verse 3, out of the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his peoples, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The first things are past." So the final classification that I'm going to deal with in this lesson is no more tears. What a grand promise. And what an image. You don't have a dark day in heaven. You just don't. God and the Savior and the light don't need the sun, moon, and stars. There's just no gloom like we have on the earth. No more tears. There's a cute little show that comes on periodically on the Hallmark Channel, Love's Enduring Promise. There's several of those movies like that, Love Something or Other. But this one had to do with this promise, God's promise of no tears. The final scene of the movie is this daughter that's leaving her parents now to go off because she just got married. And we've experienced that with our children. And so she's leaving home, and it's never going to be the same. And that's life. A lot of days we come upon new events, which mean it's never going to be the same again. And it's not. Several things can kick into that, contribute to that. Well, anyway, the girl's going to leave home, and she hugs her daddy, and they're both broken up, you know, and so she has to go off and be with her husband, and she's going toward the wagon, you know, and they each say to each other, no more tears. And they're thinking about the promise of the Scriptures. No tears. We do that here. Life is precious, and it's a mix. It's a mix of blessing, marriage, new family, home, hope, plans for the future. And yet with it, there's sadness. Life is a mix. And as you're experiencing all of that, and especially as the sadness comes, you think about that promise in Revelation 21 that the Lord made through John. God will wipe away every tear. No more tears. I want to go there. I want to be there. And I don't want to just make a visit. Not a short trip. Just like you, I want to be in that condition, in that location, and that environment forever and ever and ever and ever. And by the precious promises of a holy God, by our obedience to His will, letting Him help us and forgive us and straighten us out and encourage us and strengthen us, He is able to take us all the way home to glory. May His name forever be praised. That is true. May God help us be faithful servants as we live on this earth, full of trouble and sorrow mixed in with enough joy to make it bearable. The promises of God make earth's burden more bearable. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?